Gotta get some of these young guys to move the pews back. All right. Afternoon, everybody. It is it's good to be here. I'm thankful for the Saints here in Lima. You can be turning to Acts chapter 22 as we introduce here. Acts, the 22nd chapter. We've been going through a series on foundations, and really thought the appropriate place to start on this series about foundations is God's plan of salvation. Certainly the assembly of the saints is primarily for the saints, but I think that there's been some important things that we've tried to hit on that certainly the gospel needs to be preached to the lost, but there's been some things that I've tried to bring out concerning God's plan having to do with Christians as well. For instance, we take belief, right? Person must believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel, the good news that's to be believed, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And so you've got the basics of the gospel. Jesus came, he died for our sins. We're able to be forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We believe in the gospel. But let's examine that from another perspective. When we become Christians, there's a whole lot more to be believed, isn't there? Yeah, I believe the gospel, right? But there's some other messages that we need to get, huh? And then there's that process of understanding what the Bible actually has to say about me, what the Bible has to say about us. And that needs to be believed as well. So that's one of the reasons why we prove the Bible to be the Word of God with people, is so that, when they come up against resistance within the Scriptures, that they understand the authoritative nature of the Word of God. See, sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking we need to prove the Bible to be the Word of God with people because when they come up against baptism, we want them to take this over their emotions. That's part of it. But actually, it's a small part of it. See, the foundation is laid so that we can understand that what the Bible says about us, and then as we extend it, what the Bible says about our brethren, okay, extends beyond our habits or our emotions. Because each one of us is coming into Jesus Christ with a different habit, with a different picture than what we're supposed to have. And so that's why, as we're going to be talking about immersion today, there's a new creative work or a new creative act that is done. Because are you going to believe in the new creature that the Scripture says you are? Or are you going to believe in the rotten picture that you had before? And so we set the foundation of proving that the Bible is to be the Word of God so that we can, so that we do believe every part of the Scripture. So belief is something that happens prior to a person's conversion, but belief doesn't stop there. Well, what about repentance? Really tried to bring out with the idea of repentance is that repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance is the idea of seeing things from God's perspective and continuing to see things from God's perspective. We can scripturally define repentance as a change in mind which leads to a change in behavior or a change in action. Well, there's a change in mind that needs to take place prior to a person's immersion. But one of the things that takes place when a person becomes a Christian is that they're introduced to the grace of God. And when we take a look at the Scriptures and line ourselves up with the Scriptures, because of His Spirit and because of His grace within us, we're able to take a real introspective look at who we are and who God is. And many times, I don't know about you, but the problems that I thought I had coming into Jesus were really just symptoms of the real problems. And so you're repenting, right? That is that you are seeing things from God's perspective or from His paradigm. But what the life of repentance allows you to do is to actually get in line with God's standard. And to do that in a way that is not condemning. To do that in a way that's exciting, which is why repentance isn't necessarily, we kind of associate it with a negative connotation, right? They need to repent. Repent or perish, right? But that repentance doesn't stop. It is a continual conforming our mind to the mind of Christ. And so, yes, repentance is something that is engaged in prior to a person's immersion, but it doesn't stop there. What about confession? Well, confession in some ways is made out to be fairly simple. I know the tradition that I came from, one of the things that was fairly common is you would, you know, the preacher or whoever's doing the immersing, right? Repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, Okay, confession check mark. Okay? All right, good deal. We got the confession check mark. And again, I'm not disparaging. That's probably how my parents were immersed into Christ, probably even some people in this room, right? But that confession is actually the words or the mouth that is that is setting the mission statement for our life. Okay? It is true. Look at the book of Philippians, right? You're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And you're either going to confess now voluntarily, or you're going to confess on the day of our Lord Jesus under compulsion. Your choice, right? It is a factual statement that Jesus is Lord, or synonymously, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a factual statement. However, okay, for the person who's making that statement prior to getting into Jesus Christ, it's also a mission statement for life. Jesus is Lord. He's the King. He's the boss. He's the Messiah. So since Jesus is King, guess what? That means he's Lord over your life. That means he's the boss over your life. That means he's the King over your life. And so we make this factual true statement about who Jesus is. And it is also the mouth which propels our motion. We talk many times about the mind-mouth-motion connection. And you can see God working in this in God's plan of salvation, right? He works with our mind, the belief aspect of this, the repentance aspect of this, right? And then there's the mouth aspect of it. I believe that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then there's the motion aspect of it, right? And those are continuing things because living out the confession that Jesus is Lord, does that take a little bit of activity on your part? The actual practical changing of habits? The being transformed in the image of Christ by you renewing your mind? Right? There's some motion that's involved there, right? And so God's working with our confession to be the mission statement for life. And it's interesting, too, as we come to immersion, in many ways, you could make the case that immersion is actually the most passive of any of these steps. We're going to take a look here at Acts 22, and I'd encourage you to take a look at some of the Greek. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm not too worried about that. So with belief, is belief something that you do? It is. You don't see it. But your belief has consequences, doesn't it? What you believe is something that you choose to do. Well, what about repentance? It's maybe a little bit easier than belief. Isn't repentance something that you do? Certainly. Repentance is something that you do. Now, one that's even easier, confession, right? Now, again, none of these, or we can't see any of these, right? Okay, but it's easier because we can hear it, right? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is it? Confession. Is that something that you do? Or is your mouth doing it, right? It's something that you do. And then there's immersion, right? Well, actually, immersion is something that you submit to. Immersion is something that you allow someone else do to you. But you have to be an active participant, don't you? So it's really interesting that in God's plan of salvation, belief, repentance, confession, immersion into Jesus Christ, all of those things are things that you do. And as we'll see later on, just because there's action involved doesn't mean that God classifies them as works. In fact, God classifies them as faith, and we're going to see that a little bit later in Galatians chapter 3. Okay, Acts 22. Acts 22, starting in verse 6. And it came about that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Okay, a couple of things to point out here. With Saul, who would later become Paul, with Saul, what do we have? Well, we have this encounter with Jesus on the road here to Damascus. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, from Saul's perspective, he talks about how he lived with a perfectly clean conscience. And, you know, Saul's the guy who's holding the coats of those who are stoning Stephen, right? Saul is a violent persecutor of the church. Saul hates Christians and he thinks he's doing it for God. Right? And so think about the startling wake-up call for Saul. Okay? He sees this bright light. He hears this voice. And what does he say? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. Oops. Oops. I've been telling everybody that that resurrection stuff is a bunch of hooey. Oops. So Saul goes from persecuting Christians to asking Jesus for directions. What do you want me to do? I mean, you know that there's been a change in mind when a man's willing to ask another man for directions, right? I mean, we can agree that that's repentance, okay? He's willing to change, okay? He's willing to see things differently. And what does he do? He calls Jesus Lord. Jesus identifies himself as Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he say? What shall I do, Lord? So he goes from persecuting Jesus to believing Jesus. He goes, persecuting followers of Jesus to believing Jesus. He goes from on his way to persecute Christians to asking Jesus where to go. What am I supposed to do? And he goes from persecuting Christians to calling Jesus Lord. Well, what do we have there? We have belief, we have repentance, and we have confession. That's what we have there. And then if you take a look at verse 16, at that up until verse 16, Saul is still in his sins. So we have somebody who is believing, we have somebody who is repentant, we have someone who is confessing, and someone who is still a sinner and lost and on his way to hell. That's what we have. Because it's not until verse 16, okay, now why do you delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That call is actually made through immersion. If you want to study that out further, we can do that. You can take a look at Acts chapter 2, Matthew chapter 7. You can see that that call is made through immersion. Okay, Acts 22, 16, arise and be immersed and wash away your sins. How is the individual going to have their sins washed away? By being immersed into Jesus Christ. They can be believing. They can be repentant. They can be confessing. If they are not willing to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they are outside of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Verse 3. Romans 6, 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So Romans chapter 6 makes it incredibly clear that baptism into Christ is baptism into his death. Through immersion, we are united together with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, all the way up. Okay, and you can see that God has engineered this backwards so that we can understand our participation. Why are we covered with water? Well, it's a burial, right? Just like a person is covered with dirt in their grave, okay? We are covered with water as we are crucified with him, as our old self is done away with, and then what? We rise up out of the water. Just as Christ raised from the dead. Rised. Intransitive. Anyway, I was raise and rise were always difficult for me in school. But, you know, and it's also interesting because Jesus, he raised himself from the dead, didn't he? And the glory of the Father raised Jesus from the dead, didn't it? And the Father raised Jesus from the dead, didn't it? And the eternal blood of Jesus Christ raised Jesus from the dead, didn't it? So the grammar can be a little tough sometimes. Okay, so Jesus raised from the dead, okay? And the immersion is a picture of us being united together with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Well, where is it that Jesus shed his blood? Because it's not the magic water that saves, okay? It's that it is at the water that God makes it effective for a person to contact the blood of Jesus. That's where a person contacts the blood of Jesus, is in the water. That's why the water is so important, not because we got some sort of Catholic holy water or it's got to come from, you know, an outside stream or a hot tub or immersion tank. Come on, it's not about the water. But the water is absolutely essential as part of this process, because that's the picture that God has set up for us to participate in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Where did Jesus shed his blood? In his death. Without the shedding of Jesus' blood on earth, Jesus as the sacrifice, there's no blood for Jesus to offer as the great high priest in glory, right? Through the blood of his cross. Again, that wasn't the end of the story, but the blood of Jesus' cross was absolutely necessary. And again, did Jesus bleed through that whole process? Absolutely. However, where does the scripture record Jesus shedding his blood? In his death, right? John chapter 19. Jesus is already dead. What do? Shove that spear up in him, and out comes what? Blood and water. I think that's by happenstance that water comes out there. So God has designed immersion to be the time and the place where a person goes from death to life. Okay, where the old self is to be crucified, buried, and the new self is raised to walk in newness of life. Immersion, as Romans 6 points out, places us into Christ. It unites us with him. Now, as I pointed out a few weeks ago, I think that people's major problem really is repentance. I think that people basically, they want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, and maybe they want some religiosity to go on top of that if they are bent that way. But basically, people don't want to repent. They don't want to see things from God's perspective. Either they want to live their life or they want to live in some sort of fantasy, right? Like they can't deal with the fact that the way of the Lord is narrow. And so since I can't deal with the fact that my grandma didn't make it to heaven, I'm going to try and change God. Well, guess what, guys? We don't get to change God. God changes us. Right? And sometimes you have to take some time to emotionally metabolize the fact that we have all lost loved ones who are not headed to heaven. That's tough, right? Worked with a number of people who have come to that realization, and people who have influenced them who have passed away already, okay, those people didn't make it. Well, we can still appreciate the biblical foundation that they pushed us towards, right? But we can't live in some sort of fantasy that they're going to make it. If we do that, it's not going to change God. It's just going to change our eternal destination. And so so people really don't want to repent. But what Satan uses, particularly for religious or denominational people, is that Satan attacks this part of God's plan of salvation because it is the separating line. So because it is the line of demarcation between those who are inside of Christ and those who are outside of Christ, Satan attacks immersion into Jesus Christ. Satan is threatened by proper immersion into Jesus Christ. He's not threatened by practices that mimic the true thing but deny its power. Almost every denominational group practices some form of baptism. But it is immersion into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that is threatening to Satan. This makes sense with the rest of the scriptures, just as we looked at in Acts chapter 22. It is at Saul's immersion that his sins are forgiven. Not before, not sometime after, but at his immersion. And so that's what Satan is going to attack because, you know, Satan knows that the excuses are really not very often the real thing, right? The real reason. For instance, sometimes I'll have kids in school and they won't get their homework done, right? So it's like, okay, take a look at their homework slip and start asking them, okay, didn't get your homework done, right? Okay, why didn't you get your homework done? Well, you see, I had an extra chore yesterday. Okay, about how long did that extra chore take you? Oh, I don't know, about at least 45 minutes, maybe an hour. All right, I understand that. So you couldn't get your homework done? Nope, couldn't get my homework done. Of course, this is nobody here. Don't take it personally, Jada. Just kids in general. couldn't get my homework done. Okay, and that's because you had the extra chore. Yes, absolutely, it's because I had the extra chore. So what'd you do with the rest of your time yesterday? I can't really remember. Oh, and then pretty soon little sibling pipes up. Yeah, they played video games for about 5 or 6 hours. Right? I mean, we all know the story, right? We all know the story. So the excuse really wasn't correlated to the reason at all. They just want something plausible. Supervisor's not going to accept. I played video games for 5 or 6 hours. Therefore, certainly I couldn't get my homework done. It was, I had a chore, right? There's your excuse, right? The excuse has nothing to do with the reason. So the reason that people have for rejecting immersion into Jesus Christ has nothing to do with the waters, right? That's not really the reason, okay? It's the doctrinal excuse that Satan gives. So they don't really have to repent because they want to stay in their fantasy, whatever that fantasy consists of. But we need to accept what the Bible has to say about his line of delineation between those who are inside of Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And the belief system needs to be in effect, or anything that goes by the name of baptism, if the belief system isn't in effect, it's the same as jumping into a pool. There's no spiritual effect if the proper belief system isn't in place. Let me show you that scripturally. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, we're actually going to pick it up in verse 18. Sorry, chapter 18, verse 24. for context. Acts 18, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, so we've got Apollos. He's teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he's acquainted only with the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla hear him. They explain the way of God more accurately to him. So now Paul in chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So these are guys that Apollos would have reached out to, right? These are guys that Apollos would have taught. So now Paul is going through that region with an understanding that Apollos didn't accurately understand. Probably he's not accurately going to teach, right? You can't teach something that you don't know. And so he's going to ask him a question here in verse 2. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What we see here specifically are people who are actually trying to do things the right way. They're disciples of apostles. They're disciples of Apollos. And they're trying to do things the Lord's way. But Paul has a sneaking suspicion that they were not taught, that their understanding was not there, because it was before Apollos actually had a handle on baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. So he wants to ask them a couple of pertinent questions. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He said, "No, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he asked them a very similar, if not synonymous, question: "Into what then were you baptized?" Into John's baptism. So he asked them basically the same question two different ways. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? "No, didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit." "Into what then you were baptized?" "Into John's baptism." Aha. Paul's suspicions were confirmed. These guys didn't have an understanding. Their belief system was not in place. And so these are people that they're trying to do things the right way, but notice that their immersions were not retroactive. They were not a coverall. See, they had already been baptized, right? But they had not been baptized with the proper belief system, and therefore their baptism wasn't any different than taking a bath. And so they had to understand that they were being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for it to count. And so it's at that point then that they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to verse 5. It's really important, because people who are looking for a way to wiggle out of it, that, well, you know, I was baptized as a whatever. Belief system's not there, right? You have to have the proper belief system, okay, for our immersions into Jesus Christ to be effective, okay? And this immersion, as I mentioned earlier, is a part of faith. It would certainly be helpful to have a scripture verse that might say something like that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Because what else does Satan try to do with his wily tricks? And don't play into them, guys. I have seen Church of Christ material before that talks about how, well, James chapter 2 says it takes faith and works, and so therefore baptism, you know, you man's not saved by faith. So if you go to James chapter 2, that, you know, nobody is saved by faith alone, and so you got to have works. Guys, context. James chapter 2 is talking to Christians. Okay, it's not talking about initial justification. You have to win the intellectual battle. You cannot just say, oh, well, yep, baptism's something you do, therefore it's a work, therefore guess you need faith and works. It doesn't work that way. The Bible clearly puts baptism in the realm of faith. And what James chapter 2 is talking about is the good works that come from faith. Two different things. But you got to take the intellectual high ground there, because otherwise we're doing the same things that the denominational guys do and try to make scriptures fight each other. Because how do you make James 2 and Ephesians 2 mix together then? You can't. Okay? So you have to take proper Bible interpretation. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. For you're all sons of God through what? Faith. For all of you who were what? Baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ, which is squarely putting baptism in the realm of faith. That's why I spent the time earlier establishing that belief is something that you do. Repentance is something that you do. Confession is something that you do. Baptism is something that you participate in, that is done to you. So all of those things are actions. It doesn't make them works. You got to let the Bible define Bible things. Okay? And so, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Again, are you going to be in Christ without clothing yourselves with Christ? Okay? That we're all one in Christ Jesus. What? Through immersion. We all belong to Christ Jesus through immersion. So, again, got to have the correct belief system in place. Okay, and a person needs to be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the other parts of God's plan that we've previously discussed. Now, in each one of these, sometimes I would start with the Christian and then the non-Christian or vice versa, but in each one of these, I've tried to bring out the fact that there's an initial action and an ongoing action. Again, belief, but continued belief, right? Repentance, but continued repentance, confession, and a living out of that confession that Jesus is Lord. Now, immersion is similar, but there is a difference. You know, immersion, because that is the time and the place, it's more like a one-time event, similar to a marriage ceremony, right? You get married once, right? You have one marriage ceremony. Now, sometimes it's become in vogue that, you know, people who maybe they've been married 20 years, they want to renew their vows or something like that, right? But, you know, I guess nobody's doing that anymore because, you know, I understand why people do that, right? 20 years ago, you probably didn't have any money, right? Now you have a little bit, you can actually have the wedding that you wanted to have, but inflation's taken all of that away. So I guess nobody's doing that anymore either. You have one marriage ceremony, right? And, you know, I know with COVID, like, okay, we're going to get married and then we're going to have the ceremony later and blah, blah. But still, there's one marriage ceremony. And then you're married. But just as we're bound in marriage once, we are scripturally immersed into Jesus Christ once. But the relationship is just the beginning. It's not the end. So, if you take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, there has to be continued faithfulness to the relationship or the relationship dies. Ephesians 4 in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, when a person's immersed into Jesus Christ, the old self is now dead, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind on a daily basis. That putting on the new self is something that each one of us continues to do on a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis. We are renewed in the spirit of our mind, and the result of that renewing is being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Just as the marriage ceremony is just the beginning of the relationship with our spouse, our immersion is the beginning of our relationship with Christ, and it is incumbent upon us to continue to put on Christ on a daily basis. Just like we are clothed with Jesus Christ at our immersion, we need to continue to put on Christ on a daily basis. If we go to Colossians chapter 3, did you guys ever see those old commercials? I think there was a new one that they did with dogs, but there was an older commercial, and I don't remember who the company was, but they took pictures of couples, and these were pictures of couples that had been married for 40, 50, 60 years, and one of the things that was kind of a little bit eerie about these pictures is that the couples started to look like each other. You guys ever noticed that? You remember that commercial, or have you ever noticed that in real life? Somebody's together for 40 or 50 or 60 years, and like, they kind of started to wrinkle in the same way, and they started to actually look like each other a little bit. I don't know if it's exposure to the same things, or I don't know what that is, but they've started to look kind of like each other. Now, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, the dog commercial, I'm just over that. Probably because I'm just over my dog right now, but I'm just over, like, he doesn't look anything like me, and I don't look like him. By the way, if anybody wants a dog, see me. I'll continue to pay for his medication. Just get him out of my hair. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. He's a good dog. I'm just over him. Do not lie to one another, that you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The result of continuing to put on Jesus Christ, the result of renewing our mind and the transformation of the Spirit, is that we look just like Jesus. That's the result. That, yeah, we're immersed into Jesus Christ, but ultimately, who is it, okay, that gets to be with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity? It's to those who overcome. Just like a good relationship or a good marriage, okay, we think about, good marriage takes work. It takes effort. And it's something that you have to put effort into. And if you stop putting effort into, sometimes you can fool yourself into, well, there hasn't been any unfaithfulness. But really, is there a commitment to that relationship? And that relationship is going to continue to weaken unless you put your commitment into that relationship. Well, our immersions into Jesus Christ are just the beginning. And we continue to renew our mind. We continue to invest in that marriage relationship with our Lord so that we can continue to look like the bridegroom. That over the course of time, we look just like him. Let's set our mind to do that very thing. Jeremy?